Father, I thank you, God, for this precious book. And I'm fixing to open it. And Lord, the Holy Spirit of God's already softened our heart with a song that we understand about how you saved us, where we were at, what you did for us. And Lord, remind us today of what happened. And if one has never experienced a new birth, either here in this auditorium or by the way of Ustream or by the way of radio, we ask that today would be the day they see, and not only see, but understand God's wonderful, amazing plan of salvation and what it cost him and what Jesus did to help us to understand why you're worthy more so than just say, I believe in you. Because if we just confess you, we know receiving Christ gives us salvation. But Lord, there's more to it. You leave us here for a purpose. And we must be trying to reach those who don't understand what it is to be born again. And we ask you to help us. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to take your Bibles and, believe me, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to go over to Colossians 1. And then we're going to look at about three or four different places. And I'm going to preach the message. And by the way, I'm going to preach it till I finish. If you get up and walk out, I'm going to just preach it to the pews, because I need to hear myself preach this message. That's all there is to it. I've been working on it for weeks. I've been on it this week, that night, early this morning, way early, 2:30, 3 o'clock. And even that, when I left my office a few minutes ago, I asked God to please give me a power in a way I've never had before. And the songs have been just right. And I pray God to have a right of way to help us in this hour. Lord, bless your word as we preach it today. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you know it by heart. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. It's obvious that we're saved by God's grace. It's obvious that it's not by works, but it is obvious that if we are truly born again, there are some works that will follow that will bring glorification to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look over with me, Colossians in chapter 1, and look down about verse 5 and 6, you will find these verses. And Paul said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is all the world, and bring it forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. If you look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just over a few more pages, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you look down with me about verse 16, you find God's word says this, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. If you look with me in Romans chapter 4, I'm just quickly doing this. If I'm going too fast, write it down. In verse 23 of chapter 3, you find it acts at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, of course, we know by heart, for I have sinned and come short for the glory of God. But verse 24 is a blessing to follow that, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And if you turn one more place, just for reference, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And then give us a complete circle of what we're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now watch that verse, the last verse I'll be talking right this moment. And the grace that we've been talking about, this grace where you're saved by faith, this grace which the gospel has come to you since you've known the grace of God in truth, this grace which is freely given to us, we're justified by his grace. He said, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. In other words, grace was exceedingly abundantly, watch this, exceedingly abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me these verses that give us something to define, even Ephesians chapter 2. This message today is to show the unsaved how to be saved here, radio, or on the website. On the other hand, it's also to remind us who are saved what God did for us who are saved. lest we forget. And you say, preacher, don't forget. Don't tell me. We live in an age today that Satan's got so many things before us to be preoccupied with. It's so easy for us to go a whole week and think very little about God and His plan and His purpose. If you begin to think about doing something, you'll find that Satan's got so many things to replace that with. He'll bring it to your mind. If you're not careful, something you plan to do, you knew God would be honored and blessed, we find a reason not to because something else interferes with that. And I want to speak to you this morning on God's amazing grace. I'm not talking about just God. I'm talking about God's amazing grace. Sing it with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Now Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 gives the greatest summary of the gospel you find in the New Testament. It tells us, for by grace are we saved. Did you know there are not many people today who know about God's amazing grace? They know about God. They know about a pseudo-God. They know about a false God. They may even know about God Himself or the Bible. But very few experience what God's amazing grace really means. And it is amazing what it does to you and I, because when you understand God's amazing grace, you're going to fall down before Him and thank Him, because you realize there's absolutely not one thing you could have done or could ever have done to be saved. And when I look at this, I see something that amazes me. Many times people argue over what this gift is. They say that it's a gift of grace, it's a gift of faith. But wait a minute. These verses I've shown you this morning, here the gift that God is talking about is salvation by grace through faith. It's God's grace, and it's through our faith that He gives it to us, and He activates that faith when He experiences His grace. So even the faith we have is that activated by the grace of God that gives us a chance to be sure that we are believing in the right person, in the right individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is made available to us by God's grace and received through Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. And since salvation is a gift, hear this again, and I remind us who are saved, and for those who want to be saved or thinking about getting saved, since salvation is a gift, it cannot be earned, it cannot be merited, it cannot be purchased. And we don't have anything to earn it by. We don't have any way to purchase in our day. And since salvation is this gift, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what verse 9 of chapter 2 of Ephesians tells us. So I have a question. Think with me just a moment. Have a question. Suppose God would take people to heaven based on their good works. If they could even muster up some. Suppose a person God would take them to heaven on their good works, or what little they could muster up. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, hear me closely, and I've heard this thing in my mind weeks now, did you know it would be possible for them to boast about it in heaven if they had one thing to do to get there? Right. You know why? Because that's the way we are. Right. We can't hold anything back without boasting. This flesh is fallen. It is absolutely rotten to the core, and it loves to boast about itself. And you hear that a lot of times from the unsaved. You see, did you know that boasting is an expression of pride? And pride was the original sin that happened to Lucifer, the archangel, when he fell from God, desiring to want to be like the Most High God. Do you know pride was a sin that transformed Lucifer unto Satan in Isaiah 14? And because of Lucifer's pride, he was cast out of heaven, and the cycle of sin began. And the very moment that God had the earth come back to the place and remake it to the place like He did when the Spirit moved upon it, and then He formed Adam out of the dust and gave him Eve out of his side and began to start what we know of as his image in this world, Satan couldn't wait to try his best to start with pride. And that's what it was. One tree of all the blessing that God had, he forbid. And out of pride, he came and seduced and tempted Eve. And in turn, she just handed it to her husband. And because she had failed, he failed with her by choice. So because of Lucifer's pride, he was cast out of heaven and the cycle of sin began. Boasting in heaven about one's work would cause another explosion and give rise to another outbreak of sin. If we could work our way to heaven, once we got there, somewhere down the road, somebody would have boasted and tore it all to pieces again. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Didn't you tell me how in the world that Lucifer was created, the archangel, in a perfect society before God by the very hand of God and gave him the free will to do something, and therefore he made his decision and drew a third of the heavenly host with him. Did you think by any chance if you put this nature in even a glorified body somewhere or another, the glorified body operates and can live forever, but this nature has not changed. That's the reason God gives us a new nature. Amen. You put this old nature in that glorified body, and down the road somewhere or another, it's a possibility that they'd be seduced to the place to explode sin again and start all over again. God's not going to allow that to happen. Bless God, when we leave this world, we're not going to worry about sin no more. Amen. That's the thing about it. And so they say, well, you've got some kind of utopia. Yeah, but it's God's utopia. He told us about it. So God puts salvation on the basis that removes pride and eliminates boasting. Every false religion for salvation must be earned, merited, and purchased at a price. It's something you have to do in sense to get it, which is a type of producing something in term to please the God that you're trying to follow or that person is trying to follow. And so the sinner must do something to deserve God's salvation through most religious systems in this world. You know what this is, ladies and gentlemen? Once you and I have to do something in the sense of a work, you say, well, hey, don't you have to trust Christ? Yeah, but that's acknowledgement. That's just saying, God, you're right and real wrong. To do something is say, God, you and I got it all together. I need to do something to help you. See, we got it all messed up today. We think that God is such a God that we have to do something in turn to show that we really want what he wants. No, the only thing we have to do is do what Jesus said in John 1:12, receive him. To as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. So when you find a sinner must do something, this is a performance for religion, for salvation. And that's what religion does. Performance is about, wait a minute, hear me. Anytime you and I have to perform something to be saved, it's about you and me, not God's grace. If I've got to do something that God please God before I can get it, the only thing I can do is acknowledge God's right, his son is right, and Jesus Christ is the avenue. He's the answer, and with him I have eternal life. Without him, I'm as lost as any person ever could be. And so I see this wonderful amazing of God's grace. Salvation can only be attained by believing and receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. One man put it this way, and it sounds so great, and I heard put it this way, and it sounds so great, but it's so easy to deceive. Watch what he said. He said, salvation is about rowing a boat while moving towards heaven. He says that the boat is what you and I get in to go to heaven. And the oars, two oars on each side, are the driving force that moves the boat. And so what God does, God gives grace as the divine force that enables God to keep us rowing until we get there. But wait a minute, if we're rowing to get to heaven, we're part of it. Wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen, to row that boat depends upon us. Having God's grace does not make us row the boat. Amen. But it gives us a chance to be in the boat that he's taken and doing something while we're here, as our works may manifest who he is. We don't work to get saved. We work, praise God, because we are saved. Amen. That makes the difference in life. So this world will be amazing to you and me. Not amazing grace if a person can do anything to row himself to heaven. Then what about grace? What is grace? This is where the message comes in. Grace is the unmeritable, undeservable, unearned favor of God. Here, there is no rowing a boat for eternal life. So we do not work to get saved. We work because we are saved. Now let's look at these 3 points real fast, like. The unmeritable favor of God, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, tells us it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's because of Jesus Christ. We have an unmeritable favor of God because of Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father takes care of the sin debt himself. It's paid through his Son. We could never pay for it. And his folks, listen to me carefully. Where you listen by in this room, where you hear by Ustream or the radio later, there's no way in this world you and I could ever pay for our sin debt. You say, well, if I own all the world and the universe, you could own the universe and never could be able to pay. Because it costs us more than just things. It costs us something that you and I can never pay. In creation, we see God's wisdom and his power. We see more of this as we learn about astronomy and physics and chemistry and biology and medicine. through God's redemptive plan, we see His exceeding riches of His divine grace. And God's church is His vehicle to express His divine grace. You and I are part of this church as a vehicle that God has predetermined to use if we'll give Him our life, as much so as we said we give Him our heart to be saved. If we'll give Him our life to serve God, ladies and gentlemen, He'll use this church in mighty ways to reach this part of the world and the extreme parts of the world, if we'll just let him use us that way. So we see it's unmeritable favor of God through Jesus Christ. Second thing, we have the undeservable favor of God. Romans 3, we looked at that, where he says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We get this undeservable favor of God because of Jesus Christ. It's in him. Note the word justified. I love this, found in verse 24. God, as our judge, He Himself has legally acquitted our sin through Jesus Christ as if we had never sinned, because Jesus Christ paid in full the sin debt. Amen. He could accept it. If we tried to pay for it, He would never be accepted, because we could never pay for it. He's proved that. Hey, did you think He'd let His Son come and be handled like He was 2,000 years ago if we could have paid the sin debt? He'd let us pay it, not His Son. Then we went on to heaven if we could have paid it. We couldn't pay it, so God gave His only choice, beloved Son, so you and I could be born into the family of God. And so when I look at this, I began to look at some things about this salvation. Did you know there's a difference between forgiveness and being justified? Do you know that? Well, if He just forgive me, hey, there's more to it than just forgiveness. Because we got to be declared right. We got to be seen as if we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, not just a made over. That's what He says. We become new creatures. And that's what happens with the new creation. Let me give you an example. You take a woman, maybe that owes a large debt. Let's say a lady owed $1 million debt and she could not pay it. Now, it's all owed to an organization. If that organization would say, pray the president would come and say, you know, Mrs. So-and-so, what I'm going to do, I'm going to forgive you this debt. And I'll write forgiven on it. That's not like paid, though, is it? Did you know he could write forgiveness on it? And yet, you could come up later when he died, and those who were inheritance would go back and say, wait a minute, this one owes this debt. She never paid it. Well, it's been forgiven, not by us. Have you ever seen people get upset because of inheritance? I mean, if you don't have written out like it should be, I guarantee you there'd be some disgruntles along the way somehow or another. What do you mean? I mean, listen, we didn't forgive her. Hey, he might have forgiven her. We didn't forgive her. He has not been paid. Well, we're not going to go against her. Oh, he didn't speak for me. Oh, come on now. You know I'm telling the truth. You say, I don't know anybody who's like that. So I can say it now, you see. What I'm saying is here, but suppose she does this. Suppose she falls in love with a son of the organization, and they marry. And the son says this, listen, I know you owe this debt, and I know my dad forgive you for this, but that's not going to get it if we ever have to settle the estate. What I'm going to do, I'm going to pay the debt for you. I'm going to take whatever I got, it hurts everything, and whatever it takes, I'm going to pay it for you. And they go down to the court where it would ask to settle the thing, and he says, I'm paying this for this one that I love as my wife. And now they don't just stamp forgiveness on it. They stamp paid in full. Hey, it can never be brought up again. In the court of law, you cannot get twice on something that's paid in full. And that's what I'm telling you. Not only have we been forgiven, but Jesus Christ took that blood back to heaven, and when he put it where it's supposed to be, and it was accepted, God said sin is paid in full. And the very day you receive Christ as your personal Savior, it's stamped, paid in full. So you see, may God's amazing grace is more than what we think it is. As we deal with it, she'd be justified as if she never had made the debt. Therefore, they can never collect it again because it's been paid in full. And this is just what Jesus did for the believer in Christ. Grace is gift from a superior person to an inferior person for salvation, where in turn there has been stamp paid in full, and the person is justified to go free as if he never made the debt, because you can never get it paid again. You don't have to pay it again. It's paid in full. So I see the unmeritable favor of God because of Jesus Christ. I see the undeservable favor of God because of Jesus Christ. Then I also see we have an unearned favor of God in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, because of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, moreover, the law entered. And here's the thing. If you look down in verse 20, you can read it later if you want to. But it said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin aboundeth, grace did much more abound. That means it increases. That means when it's stamped, paid in full, God's grace, and I don't care how much sin may pile up sometimes in us and try our best to destroy us, God is telling us where sin did abound. I don't care how bad a person gets without being saved. He'll never get too bad he can't be saved unless he blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God, and that's turned down the Son who is the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way to be saved. There's no name given unto heaven among men whereby must be saved. So I see he's telling us this wonderful thing that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. In other words, when sin increased, grace did much more increase. In Romans chapter 7 and down about verse 8, he said, but sin taken occasion by the commandment, when God gave the commandment, starting the point. The commandment is a starting point for the base of operation when it comes to sin, or it's like a legal term for war. The base point where you start out to think about war. And he talks of sin gave occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manners of concupiscence. That means, Paul said, all kinds of lust and sexual desires and sinful things. Then he said, for without the law, sin was dead. In other words, God gave the law because the law brought sin alive. You didn't know what sin was until you had the law. You didn't know what sin was until the law made it active, so you see it. So he said, now, because of that, we need this grace of God. And I thank God when I see that. In other words, we should never argue about grace. Ladies and gentlemen, it's too wonderful. Satan does this all the time. How do you argue about grace? You talk about someone being saved. Oh, you can be saved by God's grace. But they say, wait a minute, but you got to stop this, and you got to stop that, and you got to get this right first, and you got to do that right. Well, you don't know what to stop or not stop, because you might stop something, yet there'd be some other things you didn't know. Amen? Did I lose my thing here, brethren? Hey, can you hear me? I lost my sound there. Oh, good grace. I thought I lost my tongue. Amen. You can't stop this. No. You don't have to. Listen, I'm glad that God didn't tell me I had to stop something. I had to receive something. I don't know what to stop. I'd pick the. Hey, if you and I had to stop something, we'd pick the big things, and those little things try to keep them hid, because the flesh enjoys it so good. No, I'm glad I can trust the Lord, and then he'll help me see what I need to do and not do. And I can either respond to that or not. So, you got to quit this, or you got to quit that. You got to get your life straightened out. But Romans 11, 6 says, if by grace, then it is no more works of otherwise, grace is no more grace. Then when we see these sayings in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, Paul said, if it's by grace, then it's no longer more works. Or otherwise, it would not be by grace. So therefore, if it's by works and no more grace, in other words, it wouldn't be no more works. When grace and work keep things out from each other. Work's what you do, grace is what you receive when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So grace is free. To earn salvation is to remove God's grace. To trust the Lord is to receive God's grace. Now, I want to show you how the unmerited, undeserved, unlearned favor from God is through Jesus Christ. Let me bring up something we understand in our day. If not, you practice where you understand what it was or not. In our culture today, we have a business world and a physical world. When it comes to do business and buying and doing certain things, we have what they call patrons, we have the broker, and we have the receiver. In a business world, if you do much business, you have these three elements in that. You have someone who is the patron. He is a provider, a wealthy person who can provide what we might need, a benefactor to the fact that he's able to supply the need. We have a broker in the physical world. It's one who buys and sells to influence the outcome for someone in society. He's the negotiator. He's the bargainer. He's the influence to the outcome. That whereas the patron can be part of, and when you use these two together, then the receiver is one who is designated to receive what is offered. Now, here's the thing. Grace is the foundation for all of these today. In our culture, for the spiritual world, as much so as the physical world in finances and dealing, grace is the foundation for us in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, the broker is Jesus Christ. He alone could have paid the price to be free from sin. When you move the physical world into the spiritual world, you have to look at things and identify them a certain way. I can look at this organization of purchasing working in this world physically and move it to the spiritual world and understand where these God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit works at. Just as much so as I can look at the home and tell what the church is. Because they work the same. There are patterns to understand function within that organization, who does what and who gets what. So we look at the broker, and he's Jesus Christ. He is the one that influences the outcome because he paid the debt. You look at the receiver, that's the believer that believes the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ and believes it so much he receives Christ as his personal Savior. If you look at the patron is the Holy Spirit of God. He is our down payment until God brings us home to our Heavenly Father. He is the one that we need now. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter, look with me about chapter 1 in Ephesians real fast like. You understand what I'm talking about. In other words, Jesus Christ paid the debt. And he negotiated what is needed for us to have this salvation. And God has put a seal of approval on that. And so the patron is the Holy Spirit is in the spiritual world. He is our down payment until God brings us home out of to heaven in days. Look in chapter 31 with me, and I can't read all these, but I'll read some of it real fast. Verse 13. Paul said, in whom after you also have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the temptation of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In other words, that's what we get as a down payment. Wherefore, I also am heard of your faith, the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge. He's going to tell you what to place and what needs to be done. The eyes of your understanding been enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance to the saints, and that he is the exceedingly greatness of his power to us. Were who? Those who believe according to the working of his mighty works, which he wrought. Look toward that, folks, in Christ. Without Christ, you don't have these works. He wrought in Christ, whom he raised from the dead, and he set him on his right hand in the heavenly places. What I am saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, God has shown us exactly the positions each one of these had to purchase us so we who by faith trust Christ as Savior could be completely made over, a new creation. May I give you a story to example of this? I saw this recently while I was studying this up a few weeks ago now. I read it was a story of a new dad. You got a few more minutes, haven't you? This dad's son was born with the umbilical cord around his neck. And therefore, when he was born from the head down, paralyzed. And yet he grew up to a young man. He was in his late teens or early 20s. I forget, just like somewhere in that bracket. He had never walked. He'd always been paralyzed from his neck down. His dad wanted to do something for him, and he'd always thought about what it'd be to run in a marathon, because he never could. A marathon is that which has to do about 26 miles or more running different things. And so his dad decided he would run in a marathon. That is 26 miles or more, but it's divided up. You run the first third of the way, then you swim another third, and then the last third you ride a bicycle to finish it out, and the one who gets there first wins. Well, he knew he could never get there first. But his son always wished he could be in a marathon, so he joined this marathon. And as he started, he took it and made, first of all, a wheelchair larger than normal so he could sit in it. And his dad run the third of that marathon, pushing that wheelchair, his son in it. And then when he got through there and he got in the water, his dad had made a raft on his back and a harness on his shoulders. And in turn, he swam the second part, the waterhead, and his son was in that raft. Of course, he took him a while to do it, but he did it. He never gave up. And then when he got through with that, he had made a bicycle in the front where his son could sit up front on a seat on his bicycle. And in turn, he finished that course with his son riding in the bicycle. And by his son being in front of the bicycle, he crossed over the line first, rather than his dad. Now, why did he do that? He loved his son. Now, I read that, and boy, I said, Lord, this fits so great what I've been talking about here. His dad ran the whole race, finished it with his son, who was helpless. His son could not walk. He could not even get in the rack that his dad pulled behind him. He could not even get in the basket on the bicycle. And yet, he finished the race with his dad. And they said when he crossed the line, people heard about it. Hundreds and hundreds of people were standing, cheering him on as he came across the line. The line grew, and they just knew he was going. Of course, he won't first, but he crossed the line. And when he did, he said, they saw the picture. I wish I had got the picture. I saw the picture on the news. That young fellow, he had the biggest smile across his, as if he had run that marathon himself. Now, why do you say that, preacher? See, I've been in this message longer than you have. I'm going to just take about 30 minutes of it. My Heavenly Father has been carrying me and pushing me through grace for 56 years. I was spiritually dead, paralyzed by sin, and did not even know it, though I was on a church pew, religious, for 3 years. I didn't realize this. I could not get in God's chair of grace by myself. No, could you? We could not have got there. We had no power to get there. The only thing we could do is experience it by believing God and trusting Him. And I thought about this. September 27, 1959, the day as a religious person sitting on a church pew hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, a little bit after 12 o'clock that day, I could not get in that chair by myself, but God reached down. And that's what he talks about, lifting us out of the hard pit of clay and lifting us and putting us on, setting us on a solid rock, ladies and gentlemen. He put me in the chair of grace, September 27, 1959, but God put me there, and he's been pushing me ever since in this race. Did you know Paul says we're in a race? And our spiritual world all of a sudden just begins to look, just vibrate in my heart and mind of what God has done. God put me in that chair of grace that day. He gave me his Holy Spirit according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. And I say, why not? If you hear or listen to my radio or listen to my Ustream, why not let him put you in his chair of grace? You know how you get there? Through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Why did he say that? Lest you should boast. There'll be no boasting in heaven about when we get there. We're not going to go up to the throne of grace and just say, Lord, I'm so glad that I'm able to do this little bit. I'm here. We're going to go to the throne of grace and fall flat on our face before him and thank him a million times that he saved us. We're going to see ourselves for the first time just like we were. I don't think we've ever seen ourselves like we were before we got saved. But in the light of the pureness of God, you're going to see yourself like you were and how he's brought you from where you were to where you're at then. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a little time rejoicing where God has brought us from. We forget sometimes. Just believe and receive. Somebody said, well, I believe in God. But wait a minute, John 1:12 said that to admit is receive him. The facts won't get, just believing the facts is the first step to understand that he has to be received. Just believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why is that? Jesus is our broker, spiritually speaking. He's our bargain. He's eternal life. He paid the sin debt that we might have salvation. The Holy Spirit is the patron. He's our down payment until we get home. Listen, please understand this. Can you imagine that God saved us, and then he didn't want to leave us by ourselves on this earth to make the rest of the way till we get drafted or we go home by ourselves? You say, but he could. But I know. He said, I'm going to do something for you. He gave us the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Hey. You know what activates this book? You know why people are not here many day, probably the day? Because we need time to be off. But it's because there's something to take the place of what would be done here with this book being preached. It's so easy to get away from this book. This is the only voice we have of God. It's this book. Now, everybody needs to get away. The Lord went up the mountain and prayed. Or keep it that this morning. You have to get away at times. If you don't, you will go away. But I'm saying to you, God ought to be first, whatever decisions you and I make. He ought to be first. We are the receiver. By trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, we receive God's amazing grace. If you're not saved, let us talk to you more about it. If you're listening by radio or whatever in a few minutes, or even by the you stream now, let us know. We'll contact you and talk to you about it. We're not trying. We'd love to have people in our church. I would God give us everybody comes here, but that may not be the case. But I know this. We want people to know the truth about salvation. Amen. And the only way you can do that is give us a chance. If you give us a chance to open this book and show it to you and you don't get it, then I can't do anything about that. But I know this. You won't get it unless you understand it like this book says it. Because this is what God has proven. Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly all when Stephen was stoned in Acts 7, I think it was. As he was preaching that message that day, those Jews gnashed their teeth upon him, run upon him, and started stoning him. I do know, though the Bible teaches us that Paul was looking at this, he didn't see the scene, but Stephen did. I know this, that Jesus Christ, who he was teaching and preaching about, evidently, if he was sitting down at the right hand of God, and I don't know if he got, I don't know exactly all, but I know it says this, when Stephen started to draw his last breath, he looked up into heaven, and he saw the Son of God looking at him. And even prayed, I think it was, not to lay it to the charge. What am I saying? Not only he saved us, but he's concerned about us. Would you stand to your feet? Father in heaven, Lord, I do love you this morning. But I'm a failure in so many ways, I'm sure if I could see myself like you do. Never get to the place that we boast. Because when the time comes, that happens, then flesh gets in. And Satan has a lot of ways to try to justify something when we know we go against the very thing that God wants us to do. Lord, we are in the last days. No doubt about that. If we see revival at all anywhere, it's going to be pockets. It's not going to be national. I don't think we'll see a national revival. There's too much division, too much trouble with the government and other things in this world. But thank you for this book. I'm grateful for 56 years now. I've had this blessed book to spend time in and study and trust you. I don't know sometimes just why you led Barnabas the way you did. But I'm just as sure today what I'm preaching is truth as I was 56 years ago when I started. Please help me go out. Stand true to the book. Pray for those who have so much to say sometimes because they go with the trend of the day rather than the Bible. Help me love the enemies. And Heavenly Father, again, Holy Spirit, oh, help me as the Word of God blesses my heart to exalt him like you want to through me. Please do that through this church. Lord, that's our prayer years ago. Well, we have 15 or 20 or 2 or 3, 4, 500. Help our church to love you so much that we see you as you are biblically and allow the Holy Spirit to use us in spite of what it may cost us to tell the wonderful story of God's amazing grace. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.